1 Corinthians 4:2 says it's required of stewards to be found faithful. Are you and I faithful? You know, the key in the scripture is not smart, successful, brilliant, but faithful. The key in the Christian life, that those who belong to Jesus Christ are to be faithful. That's the key that stands out. It stands out in the life of David. Not only in David's life, we see it as we go through his life. There's so much we're just going to touch on because there's a lot here. I mean, you could spend a long time looking at the life of David. But I think when you think about him, people say he's a man after God's own heart. But I always think of, in a sense, four things about David. Number one, he was a soldier. I mean, you think of David, you think of a fighter. He fought Goliath as a boy. I mean, you remember what he said? He said, look, he said, you come with me with shield and spear and all that, but I come with you in the name of the living God. Boy, hit him right there and killed him. What a soldier. And then as he went on, he killed his 10,000s. I mean, he was a great warrior. He actually became the armor bearer to King Saul, which is like a sidekick to the king. It's like a guy who fights with the king. And he became a hero, a great soldier, a man, a man's man. But then he's also a king. I mean, he's raised up to the anointed of God to be the second king of the nation of Israel, set apart as God's representative to rule the nation in God's power, to build the capital, to defeat the enemies. I mean, he made peace all around him. He's one of the greatest kings ever. In fact, most people would say that even though Solomon was the richest king ever and the biggest everything, David was the greatest king. The third thing, and I like to call him the warrior king. The third thing was he's a shepherd. Now, that's not near as important sounding as king. He loved his animals, but he loved his people because when he became the king, he shepherded his people. In the early years, he took care of his father's sheep, protected them. Later, he would shepherd the nation of Israel. And I think they loved him. And then last but not least, he was a writer and a songwriter and a musician. I mean, he played the lyre. He wrote songs. He wrote about 75 of the 150 Psalms. So he wrote almost half the Psalms. Had a heart to know and express his love for God. See, sometimes when you think of the guy that's the warrior, you don't think of him as a musician or as a tender-hearted person who would sing a song. And did David dance? You know the Hebrew word when it said David danced before the ark as they were bringing it in? It means to twirl. David was spinning around, you know. When you look at the life of David, there's something else that stands out besides those four things, and there's this. His life was a foreshadow of the greater son of David, the Messiah. When you start thinking about the Bible, you go all the way back to Adam and Eve and you say that God promised that the seed of woman would crush the head of the serpent. And then God chose Abraham. And from Abraham was Isaac, and Isaac was Jacob, and Jacob down to Judah and Joseph and on down. and then coming is David. And God tells David that he will have a son that will sit on the throne of Israel forever. Now, They were smart enough to realize that when you say sit on the throne of Israel forever, that it couldn't be a person. Couldn't be a normal person, because a normal person sat on the throne and they died. I mean, if you go through the books of 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Chronicles, you got a whole bunch of people who were kings and they died. But David was told that he would have a son that would sit on the throne of Israel forever. David is sometimes seen as to be a picture of Christ. Psalm 22. Wow. Listen, you ever read Psalm 22? Let me do this for a second. I don't know about time and everything. Listen to this. How does Psalm 22 start? My God, why have you forsaken me? We go, wait a minute, that's Psalm 22. Who's supposed to be writing that? It says a Psalm of David, but the person I know who said that was who? Who was? That was Jesus on the cross. I'm a worm. I'm reproached by men. All who see me sneer at me. They wag their heads. I'm not far from trouble. They have surrounded me. My bones are out of joint. My strength is dried up. They've pierced my hands and feet. They have divided my garments. If you read this, you say, wait a minute, that can't be David. If David wrote that, he's talking about who? He's talking about Jesus. So when David wrote that, it was David writing that, but it's a foreshadow of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Look at this for a second. David was born in Bethlehem. It's called the city of David. Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem. You know what Bethlehem means? Bethlehem. Bethlehem. Bethlehem means house. Lahem means bread. The house of bread. Bread house. That's where you get fed. Where you get fed, you got the Messiah there. There he is. Born in Bethlehem, city of David. Jesus Christ born in Bethlehem. David was the tribe of Judah. Jesus Christ was the tribe of Judah. David became king of Israel. Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he's the one that sits on David's throne. David captured Jerusalem. He did. The city, he surrounded the city, and they snuck up in there and captured the city. The Jebusites were ruling it then. It used to be called Salem, which means peace, and then it became known as Jerusalem, which means Jehovah's peace or the Lord's peace. See, David captured the city. Well, Jesus Christ is going to come. In Zechariah, in Revelation chapter 20, the heavens open. Here comes the Messiah, and he comes to do what? To take the city, to be the king, to rule. And David was a king who was righteous and just. Jesus Christ is the righteous king. So when you think of David, you can think of Jesus because he's that foreshadow. I think the thing that stands out to me is, and I told you to just open it up to Acts. Look at Acts 13. Look at verse 22. Now, as you're turning there in Acts 13, there's a guy giving a story. He's talking about some different things, and Paul is telling history of Israel. And if you want to get a real brief history of Israel, just go to Acts 13. But notice verse 22. Acts 13, verse 22. Paul is saying, after he had removed him, after God had removed Saul, he raised up David to be their king. Concerning whom he also testified and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will. Now, I think the greatest thing that any of us could ever be called, and the greatest thing anybody could ever talk to us about, is say that we are a person, a man or a woman, after God's heart. That means we want to do the will of the Father. Paul, as he gives his brief history, says David is a man after God's own heart. The soldier, shepherd, writer, king who loved God. I think on your handout, is there the outline of the study? The next one? Yeah, I think let's look at that together. Look at the outline for just a second. Here's what we could do possibly in the whole study. David, a man after God's own heart. Today we're going to look at David's life and some background. And then you start seeing David's faithful in little and then faithful in much. He was a faithful shepherd, but he was anointed as the king. And then we see David tested, where he fights Goliath and David's victories and David's rewards. And then we see vengeance and forgiveness. Now that is something that's all the way through the scripture. Vengeance belongs to the Lord. Isn't it easy to want to get people back when they hurt you? You want to get them. You say, I'm going to get them. But we don't get people back. God gets people back. There's two ways that people get in trouble. They get their thing. They break laws, and God has established the government, and then they break the laws of the government, and they get in trouble. The other way is they break God's laws, and they do things wrong, and God gets them. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. As I live, says the Lord. Do not repay evil with evil. Repay evil with what? What do you pay evil with? Good. That's hard, isn't it? It's hard to say, more or less do. We'll see him dealing with Saul. We'll see him dealing with this guy named Nabal. By the way, how would you like to have the name Nabal? It's in Samuel. You know what it means? Fool. We might say, this man's Mr. Idiot. Right here. That's his name. His name meant fool or idiot. We see David keeping his word and an oath to Jonathan and Mephibosheth. And then as we get further into the study, we see David's sin with Bathsheba and Uriah. Let me ask you this question. How can you be a man after God's own heart if you commit adultery and murder? He is. One great thing about God, He'll always use you. Wherever you are and whatever you deal with your sin, you get your life going, and you just be faithful. Because that's the key. David was faithful in that which was little. He is faithful in that which is much. And even though we'd say, David, you really messed up. And he'd go, yeah, pretty much, yeah. He had to write two psalms confessing his sins. We see David's confession. That's Nathan and the discipline that went with it. But the last part of the study is David's last offense, his restoration. And passing it all down to Solomon. There's some things in the book, in the life of David, which just is amazing to me. Well, let's get a little background with just the time we have left. Let's think about the background on David. David's father was a man named Jesse. And Jesse had 8 sons. They were all from the tribe of Judah. And they were born in Bethlehem. The youngest was David. I want you to do this. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16. Now, this is what's amazing about the life of David and about how God does things. It's always unique. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 16. Let me just give everybody just a chance to get there. It's back toward the front of your Bibles. Okay, 1 Samuel 16. Look at verse 1. Now, the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you grieve over Saul? Because he'd been upset about Saul. Since I've rejected him from being king. Now, Saul's still king. Even though God's rejected him, Saul's going to be king for a long time. In fact, about another 15 years. He says, since I rejected him from being king over Israel, fill your horn with oil. I'm going to send you to Jesse, the guy from Bethlehem. I've selected a king for myself among his sons. Now, think about that. He says, don't worry about Saul. I've really rejected him. But there's a guy named Jesse. He's got sons. One of those boys will be the king. So Samuel heads down there. He came to Bethlehem. Verse 5, he said, I come in peace. I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourself and all this. And he also consecrated Jesse and his sons. He invited them to the sacrifice. He says, listen, what I'm going to do is I'm going to get Jesse to come to a party. And I'll have all his sons there with me. And God will tell me which one is the king. Verse 6, when they entered, he looked at Eliab and thought, surely this is the Lord's anointed is before him. Wonder why? Why? What do you think? Huh? Probably a big, strong guy looking good. Probably the oldest son. Oldest son got everything. Right? He comes in and Samuel goes, that's got to be the king. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature. See, he's handsome and big. And that height stuff is way overrated. Y'all know that, you know, right? That's way overrated. So he was handsome and he was tall. He said, you don't have to look at his appearance and the height of his stature because I have rejected him. He didn't mean it was like a bad rejection. He said, that's not the one I picked. That's not the one that's going to be the king. He said, for God sees not as a man sees. For people look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Remember, he's trying to find a man after what? A man after God's own heart. So he's not looking on how you look outside. He's looking on how you look inside. So it goes on to say, Jesse called the next guy, Abinadab, made him pass before. And he said, no, and the Lord has not chosen him either. And then the next one, Shammai, passed by. No, the Lord has not chosen him either. Then verse 10, Jesse made 7 of his sons pass before Samuel. But Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen any of these. Now, God had told Samuel, you'll go to Jesse. His sons will come by. You'll pick out the king. And he went, next, we'll call you. Next. I mean, he went through the whole list, right? And he said, wait a minute. So there's a problem here because God said that it would be one of his sons. I just saw every one of his sons. Or did he? No? Samuel said to Jesse, verse 11, are these all your children? And he said, no, there remains yet the youngest, and behold, he's tending the sheep. Everybody else got to come in the house. They said to the little one, hey, you stay out there. And we don't need you anyway. I mean, you're the youngest. I mean, look at the guy over there. I mean, if anybody's going to be picked by Samuel to do something, it's not going to be you, right? Are these all your children? He said, no, there remains the youngest, and behold, he's tending the sheep. And Samuel said, send him, bring him. because we're not going to sit down until he comes. We're not going to have the meal until he comes. So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ready and beautiful. I had beautiful eyes and a handsome appearance. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, that this is he. And Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord mightily came upon David from that day forward. And Samuel went back to Ramah. Wow. Youngest boy. What do you think the big guy thought? Him? The next one down went, him? Next one down, Shammah went, him? They didn't get over this, by the way. There's going to be a little bit later. There's a battle going on. There's a big old guy named Goliath is out there challenging everybody. He comes out every day, stands out on the hill with all the Philistines behind him and say, why don't y'all just send one guy? I'll be willing to fight one guy. If I win, Philistines win. You win, Jews win. Nobody'd come because Goliath was 9 feet 9 inches tall. And Jesse told David, look, your three oldest brothers are at the battle. They're out there every day going, I ain't going, you ain't going, nobody's going, we're not going. He says, go to your brothers, take them some food. So David gets there and he says, where am I supposed to put the food? And they said, right over there. And he puts it over there and he said, anybody see my brothers? And they said, right over there. And as he got there, his brother said, what do you think you're doing here? You're just a kid. You're trying to come up here like the big boys? That's what basically what they said. And he went, well, I was just talking. That's what he said. And then they found out that there was that giant out there wanting to fight everybody. And David says, what do you get if you fight him? And they turned back and they said, who do you think you are? And David says, I was just talking. Right? He goes and fights him and wins. Listen to this, 1 Samuel chapter 17. Verse 34, this is when he kills Goliath. And listen to what he says. David said to Saul, your servant was tending his father's sheep when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock. I went after him, attacked him, rescued it from his mouth. And when he rose up against me, I seized him by the beard and struck him and killed him. Not bad for a boy. And then look what he says. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them since he has taunted the armies of the living God. And that's why when he goes to battle, he says, Goliath comes with sword and with shield, and I come in the name of the Lord. Boy, it's great. What stands out about David is faithfulness. He's a faithful boy. He's a faithful man. How would you like to do something great for God? Think about it. How would you like to do something great for God? You say, well, I'd like to lead people to Christ. I'd help the church grow. I'd like to disciple others. I'd like to be involved in a worldwide ministry. I'd like to write a book. I would like to be in charge of something. The key in all of that, just be faithful. That's all. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter who knows. It doesn't even matter if anybody ever knows that you do a ministry. If you got somewhere real early and you set up all these chairs and nobody ever knew, God knows. And all God says is be faithful. See, faithful in little is faithful in much. If you do the little thing, you'll do the big things. See, everybody wants to start with the big things. But he says, no, let me see how you do in the little things. Let me see if you're faithful. Because if you're faithful in that which is little, you'll be faithful in that much as much. Let me ask you this question. How many of us would like to do something really big for God? Really big, right? Will you do something really little for him? I mean little that nobody even knows. Because what he says is this. If you'll do the little, you'll do the big. But if you don't do the little, you won't do the big. You won't do the big. If you're not faithful in that which is little, you won't be faithful in that which is much. Small first. Small is the indicator of what will be in the big. You hear people say, if I had more money, I'd give. If you're not faithful to give out of what you get and you don't think it's very much, you're not going to be faithful to give if you had a lot. Little is always indication of big. How you are in the little is how you are in the big. In the early days of Countryside, when this is the whole church right here, this may be the whole church, 11 people, 12, 15 people. Let me tell you what, I love teaching whether there's 11 or 1,000. Because it doesn't matter to me what the number is. Now, I love to have a lot of numbers. People said, you get nervous? No, I thought bigger, better, because that's just more people get to hear. Here's the truth of the Bible. But I'm going to be just as excited at 11 as I am at 1,000. Because you got to be faithful in whatever you do, whether it's little or big. Because if you're not excited about the little, you're not going to be excited about the big, because you ain't going to ever get to do the big. Powerful. If it's big, I'll do it, but if it's something little, I won't. No. Would you clean the church, move chairs, cut grass, pray, teach, Sunday school, use your time wisely, money, teach children? But here's the question. Are you faithful in the little things? Don't be faithful in the much. Faithful to keep your word. Faithful to be on time. Faithful to do what you say. Faithful to read, faithful to study, faithful to pray, faithful to know. If you say to somebody, I'll be praying for you, do you pray for them? I don't want to embarrass Glenn right there, but he prays for me every day. That guy right there. He doesn't live here. You live what town? Fort Worth. He's living in Fort Worth. He prays for me every day. I know it. You know why? Because he sends me a text message. Says, I'm praying for you. Then I have to send him one back, right? He prays for me every day. He's faithful in the little things. Let me tell you something else. He's faithful in the big things. You want to be faithful in the little things? Be faithful in the big things. It's required of stewards to be found faithful. What have we seen about David? He's a soldier, a king, a shepherd, a writer, the foreshadow of Jesus Christ, the young, faithful man. So let me give you some applications. Let's be faithful men and women of God. Let's be faithful. A, it begins with a heart for God. You got to say, I want to love God. Now, you say, I don't know. Sometimes I don't feel like I love God. Is that true? Well, sure. You're human beings. But remember, we love him because he first loves us. Just remember how much he loves you. If we begin to doubt, you know, if we don't feel like we're loving him enough, just start thinking about how much he loves us. Let's have a heart for God. How do you do that? You say, God, I want to live for you. Romans 12:1. I just want my life to count for you. I'll go anywhere. I'll do anything. Whatever you want me to do, I want my heart to count for you. Second, be faithful to do whatever he has for you to do. It doesn't matter whether it's big or little. In fact, you probably should say, how about giving me something little first? You give me something too big, I'll mess up. And then you might not use me. So let's start off with a little. And then maybe it'll get bigger. But let me ask you this. Does it matter whether it's little or big? Because it's required of stewards to be found faithful. Think about the little things. How are we doing? The second application is that David pointed to Jesus Christ. When you see the life of David, it's really a foreshadow of our great Savior. David saved his people. David shepherded his people. David ruled his people. Jesus Christ saved us. Jesus Christ shepherded us. Jesus Christ is the King. He rules us. The Savior King is David, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and the Savior is Jesus Christ. Is the bell? Has any bell rung at all? Oh, both of them. I must not be hearing anything today. I missed everything. Okay, let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for our beginning of our study of the life of David. Lord, just a faithful man, a man after God's own heart. And so, Lord, what we want to do as believers is we just want to be like David in that sense. We want to say that we want our lives to count for you. We want to have hearts for you. We want to do what you want us to do. And Lord, we'd start anywhere. We start with the little. We start with whatever you've got for us, because we know that if we're faithful in the little things, we'll be faithful in the big things. So Lord, I just ask you that you'd use us for your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right.